And this hadith is in Bukhari. وَإِذْ يُوحِي رَبُّكَ إِلَى الْمَلَائِكَةِ أَنِّي وَإِذْ يُوحِي رَبُّكَ إِلَى الْمَلَائِكَةِ أَنِّي مَعَكُمْ فَثَبِّتُوا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا سَأُلْقِي فِي قُلُوبِ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا الرُّعْبَ فَاضْرِبُوا فَوْقَ الْأَعْنَاقِ وَاضْرِبُوا مِنْهُمْ كُلَّ بَنَانٍ. Strike on their necks and strike their fingertips, which are holding the swords. The battle was joined by 5,000 angels led by Jibreel himself. Rifa'ah narrated, Jibreel came to the Messenger of Allah and told him, what do you consider the people of Badr to be among you? Rasulullah ﷺ said, we consider them to be the best. Jibreel said, and so do we the angels, consider the angels who attended Badr to be the best among us. So Jibreel wasn't only an event of this world, but it was a universal event. The best of angels are the angels who attended the battle of Badr. So it is an event that is witnessed by the creation of the heavens. Because, you know, if you go and read the encyclopedias of war or the history of the world, you might not come across the Battle of Badr. You know, the Kuffar don't even know what Badr is, but that doesn't really mean anything. Because the angels know what Badr is. And the classification of the angels is based on the participation in Badr. So it was an event that was witnessed by As-Salihin and by the angels and by Ash-Shayateen. And they were very displeased with the results. 70 of the infidels were killed and 70 were taken prisoners. Allah says, And already had Allah given you victory at Badr while you were weak, then fear Allah, perhaps you would be grateful. Al-Imran 123. Number 6, Banu Sulaym. 7 days after returning from Badr, Rasulullah ﷺ attacked Banu Sulaym, but no fighting occurred. He camped in their land for 3 days and then returned to Medina. Number 7, Banu Qaynuqa. Banu Qaynuqa is the first conflict between the Muslims and the Jews. Rasulullah ﷺ, after the Battle of Badr, went to the Jews in their marketplace. And he said, you know that I am the Messenger of Allah, so follow me. Otherwise, the fate of the mushrikeen will befall you. What did Banu Qaynuqa say? They said, don't boast about that victory because you have met people who have no experience in fighting. If you meet us, you'll know who the real men are. There was a Muslim woman in their marketplace. She was fixing some gold jewelry of her. And they asked her to uncover her face. They wanted to take a look at her face. She refused. So one of them sneaked behind her. She was sitting on a chair. And he hooked the bottom of her jilbab to her back. So when you're sitting, obviously, your clothes drag. They're loose. So without her feeling, he just picked up the tip of it and stuck it to her back. So when she stood up, what happened? Her private parts were uncovered. So she screamed. A Muslim saw this and he jumped at the Jew who did that and killed him. The Jews jumped at him and killed him. And that's when the Rasulullah ﷺ considered that the agreement between him and them is broken. So Rasulullah ﷺ attacked them in their fortresses. And these men who claimed that they're going to fight like men didn't even fire one shot. Not even one shot. They just broke down. And they said, and they didn't even negotiate the terms. They just gave up. Abdullah ibn Ubay was their ally. Because Banu Qaynuqa were the allies of Al-Khazraj. There were two Arab tribes in Medina, Al-Khazraj and Al-Aws. They were fighting each other. And they had alliances with the Jewish tribes. Who would finance them, who would support them with weapons, sell them weapons. So, Abdullah ibn Ubay came to Rasulullah ﷺ and said, أحسن في موالي. Take care of my allies. Rasulullah ignored him. Take care of my allies. Rasulullah is ignoring him. Abdullah ibn Ubay felt that Rasulullah ﷺ might have the execution on mind. So he went to Rasulullah and he stuck his hand in his pocket. And he pulled Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Rasulullah was very upset. And he said, Arsilni, Let me go. Abdullah ibn Ubay said, I will not until you are kind with my allies. Rasulullah said, Wayahak arsilni. Woe to you, leave me alone. He said, I'm not going to let you go. These are 700 men who protected me from the white and the black, meaning they fought with me on different occasions. And you want to kill them in one day? Rasulullah ﷺ said, Hum lak. They are yours, take them. So Rasulullah ﷺ gave them to Abdullah ibn Ubay. They were allowed to leave. However, their weapons were taken. Their weapons were taken, and obviously they had to give up their land and their houses. So they left. This was the first confrontation between Rasulullah ﷺ and the Yahud. Ghazawat al-Suwayq, number 8. On the 5th of Dhul-Hijjah, second year of Hijrah, Rasulullah ﷺ left Medina in pursuit of a caravan of Quraysh led by Abu Sufyan. When Abu Sufyan learned of that, he escaped, thus no fighting occurred. Number 9, Ghatafan, happened in the land of Najd in Rabi' al-Awwal, third year of Hijrah. Rasulullah ﷺ led an army of 450, but no fighting occurred. Number 10, the second Ghazwa of Banu Sulaym. Rasulullah ﷺ attacked the land of Banu Sulaym, but for a second time, the enemy did not come out to fight. Rasulullah ﷺ stayed in their land for 2 months. Number 11, Uhud. It happened in Shawwal, the third year of Hijrah. The Muslim army was 700. The enemy was 3,000. The Muslims started out as 1,000, but Abdullah ibn Umayy broke off with 300. The banner of Quraysh was entrusted to the family of Abu Talha. Before the battle started, the banner was with Talha bin Abi Talha. He asked for a duel, so Ali went to face him and killed him. The banner was then carried by his brother Uthman, who was killed by Hamza. Then his brother Sa'd carried it and was killed by Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas. Then it was carried by Abu Talha's grandson, Musafih, who was killed by Asim bin Thabit. Then it was carried by his brother Kulab, who was killed by Zubair bin Awwam. Then it was carried by his brother Jallas, who was in turn killed by Talha bin Ubaidillah. Then it was carried by their relative Sharhabil ibn Arta'ah, and was killed by Ali. The banner was then left on the ground after 7 men from the same family were killed. By the way, this family of Banu Abd al-Dar, they also are the ones who hold the key to Al-Ka'ba. And they still hold it until this day. It is their descendants. They are the ones who hold the key to Al-Ka'ba. When the banner fell down, with it came the defeat of Quraysh and they began their retreat. But because the archers on the mountain disobeyed the clear orders of the Messenger of Allah and left their post, Khalid ibn Walid and Akramah ibn Abi Jahl took advantage of that and ambushed the Muslims who thought the battle was over. It was in the battle of Uhud that Hamza, the uncle of Rasulullah ﷺ, was killed. He is the greatest of the Shuhada. The day of Uhud was a trial for the Muslims. Ibn Qayyim, interesting enough, considers Uhud to be a victory. Traditionally, it is considered to be loss. But he considers it to be a victory because he said, Uhud is a gold mine of lessons. About 80 ayat of Surah Al-Imran are commenting on the Battle of Uhud. And in his book on Sirah, he would go on and on and on for pages, just talking about what the Muslims have learned from the experience of Uhud. What happens when you disobey? Can Muslims lose in a battle? That was also when the ayah was revealed that if Rasulullah ﷺ is killed, will you retreat back on your heels? And that was the ayah that Abu Bakr quoted when Rasulullah ﷺ died. Many, many lessons are learned. It was also لِيَتَّخِذَ مِنْكُمْ شُهَدَاءَ. The ayat of shahada were revealed, talking about Uhud. And Allah says that He chooses shuhada among you. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, part of his genius as a leader, no matter what happens, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam would never lose hope. Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم had that ability of inspiring the Muslims even immediately after the defeat. So, right after the defeat, Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم is taking the same army, and is pursuing the army of Quraysh. They just lost. Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم mobilized them again and said, let's attack. It was Quraysh that ran away. Quraysh, who won the war, ran away. And this ghazwa is called Hamra al-Asad. It occurred on Sunday, the 16th of Shawwal, third year of Hijrah, immediately following Uhud. Rasulullah ﷺ mobilized the Muslims to go out and chase the army of Quraysh to show to them that even though they lost Uhud, they are still capable of fighting. When Abu Sufyan heard of the move of the Muslims, he hastened to Mecca to avoid combat. No fighting occurred. If Banu Qaynuqa occurred after Badr, Banu al-Nadir occurred after Uhud. It happened 5 months after Uhud in Rabi' al-Awwal, the fourth year of Hijrah. This was a Jewish tribe in Medina that broke its agreement with the Messenger of Allah. So he attacked them and laid siege to their powerful fortress. What happened? How come they broke their promise with Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم, Banu al-Nadir? What happened with Banu al-Nadir? Banu al-Nadir is the second Jewish tribe to vacate Medina. There was a man called Amr bin Umayyah al-Dhumri. He became Muslim. But this man in his jahiliyyah was an assassin, a paid assassin. You pay him money, he takes care of your opponent. So in Islam he continued with his profession, although he did it in a halal way. Sometimes he would kill some unintended targets. He gave Quraysh a hard time. But what happened was, there was this tribe in Najd that killed the Sahaba of Rasulullah, the Qurra. So Amr bin Umayyah saw these two men, and he would just go around Arabia traveling. He saw these two men, he said, where are you from? They said, we're from Banu Amr. He said, all right, these are from Banu Amr. Banu Amr are the tribe that betrayed the Qurra, the Huffaz of Qur'an. The thing is that these specific two men had a peace agreement with Rasulullah. So Amr bin Umayyah just waited until they slept, and he beheaded both of them. And he came to Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم giving him the good news. Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, what have you done? These men have an agreement with me. Wallahi لأدينهما. I'm going to pay their blood money. Rasulullah said, I'm going to pay their blood money. So Rasulullah went to Banu Nadir because, number one, there was an agreement between Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم and the Jewish tribes that they share in such burdens. They share in blood money. And number two, Banu Nadir were also allies of Banu Amr. So they have to contribute some money into the diyah. So Rasulullah ﷺ and some of the Sahaba, they went to visit Banu Nadir. They went to their fortresses, which were outside Medina. And Rasulullah ﷺ told the Jews, we have to pay the blood money of these two men, so I want you to share the expenses. They said, Abu al-Qasim, we're going to share with you, just give us a few moments, we'll go and get the money. And they met him with a very smiling and welcoming face. So Rasulullah ﷺ was sitting under this wall. The Jews, they went in and they said, listen, you're never going to have a better opportunity to assassinate this man. He's right here among our fortresses, let's get rid of him. Who's going to volunteer for that? So one of their miserable men volunteered for that. So he picked up this millstone, heavy stone, and he wanted to throw it from top of the wall on Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. Jibreel came to Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم and told him about it. Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم stood up and left without telling the Sahaba anything. He just walked away. So the Sahaba are waiting. Rasulullah did not come back. And Rasulullah didn't tell them where he's going to go. They assume that he's going to respond to the call of nature. So after a long time, they started walking towards Medina, And they saw somebody coming out. They said, "Where is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam?" He said, "He's been in Medina for a long time now." So they went to Rasulullah and they said, "What happened?" Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Jibreel came to me and said that they wanted to kill me." So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mobilized the Muslim army and they went to Banu Nadir. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told them, "Give up. Submit." So they refused. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, well, in the beginning they were willing to surrender. However, Abdullah ibn Ubay, who was also an ally of Banu Nadir, he went to them and said, "If there's any fighting that's going to happen, we will help you out. We will fight with you. And if you are going to be driven out of your land, we're not going to allow that to happen. So stay put." So Banu Nadir told Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, "We're not going to surrender." Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam laid siege to them, and they were very wealthy and rich. They had this vast land of palm groves, and they had some very powerful fortresses, more than one. They were counting on a long siege because on surviving a long siege because they have some good storage facilities, plus their farms are outside. But what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam started doing is cutting down their palm trees. They started screaming, "Ya Muhammad, kunta tanha al fasadi fil ard, wal an tufsid fil ard." "Oh Muhammad, you are preventing people from causing corruption in land, and then you do it yourself." So Allah Azza wa Jalla reveals the entire surah of Al-Hashr, talking about Ghazwat al-Nadir. "Ma qata'tum min linatin aw taraktumuha qa'imatan ala asuliha fa bi'idhnillah wal yukhzi al-fasiqin." Whatever tree that you have cut down or left, it is by the permission of Allah Azza wa Jal, and it is to humiliate the disbelievers. And they surrendered. Allah Azza wa Jal says also about them, وَظَنُّوا أَنَّهُمْ مَانِعَتَهُمْ حُصُونُهُمْ مِنَ اللَّهِ. They thought that their fortresses are going to protect them from Allah. Allah Azza wa Jal says, فَقَذَفَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمُ الرُّعْبِ. Allah Azza wa Jal cast fear in their hearts. Brothers, this is a powerful weapon that Allah Azza wa Jal uses against the enemies of Islam. Sometimes you think about it in terms of numbers and equipment, and you forget that there is this soldier of Allah Azza wa Jal, which is fear. Where Allah Azza wa Jal, when Allah puts that fear inside the heart of the enemy, no matter where the enemy is, no matter how strong they are, no matter how well protected they are, if their hearts fail them, they're gone. That's it. It's the end of them. So Banu Nadir, they had these powerful fortresses, they have good storage facilities, they have it all. Allah Azza wa Jal put fear in their hearts, they couldn't carry on. They just gave up. And they came to Rasulullah ﷺ and they said, "We surrender." So never underestimate the power of fear, especially when the enemy of Allah hears Allahu Akbar. You know, there's this story of one of the brothers, he's a contemporary, Al-Bara ibn Azib, Al-Bara ibn Malik. He jumped into a Russian camp. He just went at night on his own to fight. He took permission from there, "I'm going to go." He's an army on his own. So he just goes and he knows where the Russian camp is. It's under this cliff, small mountain. So he just jumps from this cliff and lands on the camp. Boom! Just hear that sound of somebody landing there. And they were asleep. By the time they woke up and they picked up their arms and just, you know, regained consciousness after hearing the takbir of this man, almost all of them were dead. And what he did, which is, you know, Allah Alam, you know, something that shouldn't have been done, but he cut the ears in a bag and he took it back. He said, "See, this is how many of the enemies of Allah, this is how many of the enemies of Allah that I got." But that's a mutilation that is not allowed. But anyways, the takbir, Allahu Akbar, and it just it causes in some people what's called al-aql. Aql is when your body becomes paralyzed because of fear. The body paralyzes. The body cannot move. The person has consciousness, but they lose control of the body. Let's take a break for questions, and then after that, a few minute break. And then we'll carry on with the Ghazawat. Any questions?
One comment, two questions. Comment of the Shaheed theorem being proclaimed before that, which also happened with the first called Muhammad back in San Diego. And that he was injured in Chechnya. He's in hospital for a few days, and every day, despite the whole thing, the question was, in many of the hadith we've seen about the one whose horse is killed and his blood is spilled, what's the significance of the horse being killed? Why is that significant?
This is to reveal the brutality of his death. His death alongside his horse. They both died. Meaning it was a very tough fight that ended up killing him and his horse. Both together.
Question, the reward for the prisoners during the time they are in captivity, prisoners of war. I mean, you have like in the world today, you have other people around the world that in this war on terror, they've just been like, you know, from their homes, they've been taken, and you know, for the sake of Allah, they've been put in prison. What is their status? What is their reward during that period?
They are rewarded the reward of Rabat. They are given the reward of Rabat as long as they are in jail.
Just a comment as well. Just actually today, the thing about you said about striking fear in the enemy's heart. Some soldier from England who went to Iraq and was involved in fighting, but is now, I'm not sure if he's become Muslim or is interested in Islam. He told this bookshop owner a story where he and his friend were in a tank, and they were firing. They were obviously just in Iraq, and they were firing against. They saw two figures in the back, one with an RPG, another one with a machine gun. And the RPG went straight past the tank, so obviously they started firing back at it. And he said he let go about 400 rounds or something, immense amount of rounds of fire, and then they still saw. In the end, they found that they were Chechen. And they still saw those
Chechens in Iraq.
Yeah. And he said he still saw them standing there, even though he let through 400 rounds. And he said he saw them from a far distance, he saw the Chechens just walking away. And he couldn't believe that all those rounds he fired, nothing happened to them. And there was another incident where they had some prisoners of war. And they were just happy. He couldn't understand. That's why he's interested in Islam. He couldn't understand why they were happy, even though they were prisoners of war. And they're really just said they couldn't understand.
في سبيل الله الذين يقاتلونكم ولا تعتدوا.
A beard and long hair.
Allah does not like the transgressors. Baqarah 190. Stage number.
He goes, when I actually saw you for the first time, I felt scared because they all looked like you.
I don't know. Yeah, it's subhanAllah. It's very emotional for you as a Muslim to hear and see about such things, let alone a non-believer who doesn't even understand where you're coming from. It's going to be an astonishing thing. I mean, for example, I remember this photo that was in the Sharq al-Awsat, an Arabic newspaper, when they had these trials for Jama'at al-Jihad in Egypt. And the guy took the photo straight after the sentence was announced that these men in the cage are all going to be executed. They just capture that photo at that moment. When you look at their faces, light is just shining, smiling from ear to ear. And I just had to cut out that photo and just keep it. I mean, the way they were so happy. They were so happy that they're going to die. Show that image to, just like I was saying in my conversation with this Yahudi. He says, I don't get it. I can't understand it. How come you don't love this life like we do? It's something else.
You mentioned that the Shaheed does not feel pain of death except like a brief sting. That's obviously when he's about to die.
Yeah.
Obviously, if he's injured, obviously will feel pain like normal other people would.
Yeah. Anything else? Yes.
The guidance gives people between forced conditions or people that which have authority and history and so on and so forth. It's a story of a moth and the tree. An example of that condition such as people have said, like, read tons of books and get out of the stress and so on and so forth. Is that proof?
There's a dissenting view over here. Okay, Herod's. When you go to Herod's, do you find people shopping? Do you find the rank of... Even though still on some aspects they needed tarbiyah.
So that shows that...
Yeah, see, the thing is, we definitely need iman preparation, but we don't just need it. A noble salesman would not negotiate an needed for sale. A noble salesman will indeed negotiate an invaluable sale. Preparation is a prerequisite of jihad, but it's not a prerequisite of anything else. I mean, why don't we say that before you pray, you have to go through this tarbiyah for 10 years? Did you ever hear anybody say that? Like, how come we don't say that before you fast, you have to wait for 15 years, because that's how long it took for fasting to be prescribed on the Sahaba? Needs to be. How come it's a different value? So what is the item? When is the believer's soul? That's the item. Look at the Quran, is the same. كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الصِّيَامُ كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الْقِتَالُ. There's no difference in the format whatsoever. And the fariḍa was done in the same time, in the second year of Hijrah. The fasting and the qital. So the fasting and the qital are exactly the same in the format of the amr and also in the timing of it. So how come when it comes to qital we say you have to have the spiritual intensity? And then you go on. Allah, so they kill and are killed. I think I mentioned this before. For you, a true promise. No trace in the three books, Quran, Torah, and Injil. Allah says, the deeds of the heart, the best way to learn them is in the battlefield. And there are three documents, the Quran, Gospel, and Torah. Scholars differed on the exact number of battles. We could read books about it. Muslim Jabir states the discourse is about 21 battles. Zayd mentions 19, while Ibn Ishaq mentions 27. You have an influence called Ghazwa, and you have something called Sariya. The difference between the two. There's Ghazwa and there's Sariya. There were two brothers in a trench. Ghazwa means to attack or raid. That's Ghazwa. And Sariya means detachment. So, what's the difference between the two?
The other one didn't even have
this.
This man learned in that one.
Okay, which one?
More than.
You could take it. Rasulullah 112. Do we call Mu'ta Ghazwa or Sariya? The two brothers who know, you need to answer. No, it's called Ghazwa.
With the wife of Abdul Aziz al-Rantisi. Abdul Aziz al-Rantisi, the Israelis attempt to assassinate him now. Alright? He, alhamdulillah, comes out safe. A few hours later, they make an interview with his wife. What does the wife say? She says, me, my children, and my husband are prepared this moment to give our lives for the sake of Allah. All of us, we're ready for it. It was the environment that made this woman ready for it. It's not reading books or studying under the great scholars. It was the environment that put her in that situation where she's ready to give. How many women have more knowledge than the Palestinian woman who was happy when she was greeting her child who's going to die as a martyr? Plenty of women have more knowledge than her. Your experiences have more of an influence on you than anything else. And the experiences of jihad in sabilillah are something that cannot be replicated in any other setting. It is something that you can only find there. And it's the best training. It is the best training.
Tends to be smaller in size.
The graduates of jihad in sabilillah who have experienced it and also have
you know, because nothing is guaranteed for anyone. I mean, even somebody who's been on jihad could go astray. But the thing is that the training that is offered there is, when it comes to amal qalb, nothing can beat it. Yes.
About the title itself.